let's welcome Mr. Alan Quigley.
Later, and since my text, or if I came early, I would be in Ephesians. And so I said, what part of Ephesians? And he told me. And when we finished in verse 17, and I knew verse 18 was be not drunk with wine, I said, I will come. I don't know if it's for you. Hey, I want to say thank you on behalf of Dr. Todd Fisher, our executive director for Oklahoma Baptist, for your partnership and fellowship in the gospel of Jesus Christ. What we do together is nothing short of miraculous as Oklahoma Baptist. We have had, since early April, we have had disaster relief teams out across our state. Most of those days, we were averaging about 175 people out working. We still have over 100 jobs that are left to be done in areas that don't get a lot of attention. They're smaller rural areas, but their damage is just as important to us to go and help them with as those inside the city. So we have still a lot of work to do, but we do that all together. Now, not only that, but we send chaplains because we don't just meet the physical needs, but we also bring chaplains because there's, in that time of physical crisis, there's all kinds of spiritual things that come up in a person's life. And we've had 7 accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior in the last 2 months through our disaster relief. And you know a part of that when you give to the cooperative program and when you give to the Edna McMillan State Missions Offering. And I want to say thank you. I don't ever want you to underestimate the importance of your church in the work of Oklahoma Baptist. Because we have 1,750 churches in our convention. And sometimes when we are not in that metropolitan area or in that mega church classification, we think, well, what are we? How important are we? Well, 1,450 of our Oklahoma Baptist churches are smaller than you, or right where you are, or smaller. And so the vast majority of our churches, the backbone of our churches, is churches like First Baptist Hospital. So thank you and for that work and for the continued support. I'm excited about your kids going to Falls Creek. I told them get the background checks done because I'll have to look at them next month, the week from Monday, if they're not, and so we'll have a lot of fun. I get to do a lot of things as Oklahoma Baptist, and I'm always impressed with what God is doing through our churches and the ministry that we have. Now, I remember being here because I remember the facilities. I can't remember how long ago it was. It was a long time ago. But your financial secretary said that when she put my name in, that I had been here before. But she said, and I almost quote, she said, but what I remember is I recognize your voice. Okay, I'm trying to give you a chance to get comfortable with the voice. You know, I have had this voice for a long time. I've always wanted a deeper voice, one that would just hold the room, like Billy Graham, stretch out the word God until it's 5 syllables, and just real deep and resonating. But I've always had this high pitched, squeaky voice, and I was preaching out at First Baptist Church there, and this little 5th grade girl came up to me and she said, "You have a funny voice." I said, "Go away, kid." And she goes, "You have that come up clean voice." And I said, "Well, thank you very much." And she laughed. I told Cindy when I got home, I said, "You know, it was probably a 5th grade girl the first time that I got confused about my voice. Nobody can make you feel worse than a child in your voice. So if you're comfortable now in your voice, we're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. If you're not, hang on, you're going to get comfortable with it before it's over with. So, it's funny, I asked the pastor what time y'all usually got out, and it was 15 minutes later than the deacon that I asked this morning when I got here. And it's funny how that goes. But we're in Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to go through verse 17. And of course, I'm not going to be able to cover verse by verse every one of these in these 17 verses, but I, I know that I have the idea of what God is trying to say to us through this passage here in Ephesians, but I want to read all of it so that when we pull back and we look at parts of it, you'll understand the context of each of the points that is made in this passage. Listen as I read the Word of God to us today. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly beloved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. For sexual immorality and any impurity or greed should not even be heard of among you, as is proper for the saints. Obscene and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks, for know and recognize that every sexual immoral or impure or greedy person who is an adulterer does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedience because of these things. Therefore, do not become their partners. For you were once in darkness, but now you are in light. In the Lord, live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, testing what is pleasing to the Lord. Don't participate in fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is thankful even to mention what is done by them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made visible, but what makes everything visible is light. Therefore, it is said, get up, sleeper, and rise up from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Pay careful attention, then, to how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what is the will of God. Listen as we open up this passage today. Clearly, we're finding that Paul is talking to the Ephesians church, and this context is not a lot different than the context in which we live. They actually were, as you know, a community in which the believers were not looked upon favorably. They were looked at as some group that was against the things that they were for. In fact, there was this consistent conflict between the Ephesians and the Christians, because the way in which a Christian lived was so radically different than the way the Ephesians were taught to live that it was a distinct, clear conflict in the lifestyles of these two groups. So the Ephesians did not appreciate the ideas and views or the morals of the believers. But in a sense, God was speaking through the life of the believers to say to the Ephesians, there is a better way. There is a better way to live. And when the Christians lived in that light, and when they lived in that faith, and they lived out their faith among those who were their neighbors and their work associates, then the gospel was advanced. But what also happened was, Paul was saying to them, listen, if you don't live out your life according to the Scripture, if you don't walk in the light according to the Scripture, then your life becomes something less than what God intended it to be, and your witness becomes disruptive to the cause of Christ altogether. Several years ago, W.A. Criswell was the pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas. And one day he was sitting in his office, and a man came to his office who was a deacon in the church, a leader of the church, a Sunday school teacher, and a deacon. And when he came to the office that day, he was visibly and emotionally upset. And so he was out in the office talking to the secretary, and he had been weeping, and he had been saying, I need to talk to the pastor. Well, back then, even, it was a time in which you didn't just get into the office without an appointment, but he knew that he was very distraught, and W.A. Criswell stepped to the door, and he said, Frank, what's the matter? He said, I need to talk to you. He said, well, come on in. And so he walked in and sat down with the pastor, and he just began to weep bitterly. And Dr. Crystal said to him, he said, Frank, what is the matter? He said, Dr. Crystal, you know I went down where we had the car battery factory. And he said, well, yes, I know where you work. We downtown here is where you work. He said, you're a deacon of the church. I know all about you. What is wrong? He said, well, we had a terrible accident in the factory today, and I just can't get over it. And he said, well, Frank, that's terrible. Tell me what happened. And Frank just began to weep bitterly, and he said, this morning we had an explosion, and one of the guys that I was really close to was covered in acid, and he lay there dying, and he knew that he was dying, and we knew that he was dying, and he knew there was nothing we could do for him, and we knew that he knew there was nothing that could be done, but he started to call out, Lord God, somebody tell me about Jesus. Somebody tell me about Jesus, because he had enough truth of Christ in his life that he knew that he was about to die without Christ. And so he just screamed, Lord God, somebody tell me about Jesus. Well, that got Baby A. Crystal's attention. And so he leaned to him and said, well, Frank, with a sense of anticipation that Frank jumped to action, right? He's a deacon of the church, a Sunday school teacher. He said, Frank, what did you do? And Frank said, well, I couldn't do anything. And he just began to just weep even more deeply. And Dr. Crystal said, well, Frank, what do you mean there was nothing you could do? You know the Jesus. You know how to share your faith. I taught you how to do that. Well, why didn't you say something? He said, oh, Dr. Crystal, you don't understand. You just, he said, no, I don't. Tell me, why didn't you jump in there? And he said, oh, he said, you just wouldn't understand. He said, well, tell me. He said, well, he said, if I were trying to get through that crowd of people to that young man, the people that were surrounding him would have said, not now, Frank. He needs somebody who knows Jesus to tell him about Jesus. Because Dr. Crystal, they wouldn't believe that I knew Jesus. Because at break and at lunchtime, I was the one who was most often there ready with an off-color joke or some kind of a sexual innuendo that would make everybody laugh, and they wouldn't know that I knew Jesus. And he just began to weep even more. And Dr. Crystal said, honey, that's horrible. But the man was going to hell, and he knew it, and he was crying out, God, somebody tell me about Jesus, and you do know Jesus. So then you step in, and he said, oh, Dr. Crystal, I just couldn't. He said, why not? He said, I could have gone through the crowd and I had stood there with that young man. And that young man would have said to me, not now, Frank, I need somebody who knows Jesus. He wouldn't have believed that I knew Jesus, because this morning, as we were coming to work, we stood under the stairwell that led up to the offices in our shop. And as the women would come in, I was telling him what I would do if that one was my lover, or if that one was my lover. And Dr. Crystal, he wouldn't have believed that I knew Jesus. And Dr. Crystal sat there in silence. What do you say to that? He listened to the man weep bitterly, and then Dr. Crystal said, Frank, you should have done something. He said, oh, I know. He said, but I promised God today that I would never let my wife stand in the way of my witness again. And this is what this passage is warning us against. Not letting our life, how we live life, get in the way of our witness for Christ. How we live life ought to enhance, ought to empower, ought to amplify our witness, not hinder our witness. So in verse 2, Paul says that we are to be imitators of God as dearly loved children. And verse 2 says, walk in love. Nothing sets us apart in this world more than love. Biblical love is so different than the ways of the world that it just stands out in ways that cannot be fully understood. When somebody loves others from a biblical perspective, it defines so much of who they are and so much of what they believe. You see, because the biblical love is so different from the worldly love. The worldly love is a love that is of the flesh. It is a selfish love. It is a love that is always about benefiting me. They benefit themselves, and the things that they want is to bring pleasure to themselves. And so, love of the world is anything that pleasures my spirit or pleasures my flesh. And so, you will lose things that satisfy the desires of my flesh. That's the world's kind of love. But biblical love is totally opposite of that. Biblical love is a selfless love. It is loving others above self. It is loving and caring about things that do not necessarily bring benefit back to you, but benefit the receiver rather than the one giving. Our love is not so that we would obtain something from someone or that we might get some kind of excitement or joy out of doing it. What we do is a byproduct of what we do, but it's not why we do it. We do it because we genuinely care about others. And we are more concerned about others than we are about ourselves. That is biblical love. It is selfless love. It is caring for others above themselves. We're told here that we are to be imitators of God. Imitators, it means that we are to mimic God. And we are to do the things that we have seen God do. And what have we seen God do? We've seen God love others, love us more than himself, so that he was willing to come to the earth and die on the cross and live a sinless life and be risen so that we might have a right relationship with him. That wasn't for God's benefit. That was for our benefit. It was because he cares about us. Not because he cared for himself. We don't have anything to God. You know that, right? But we don't have anything to make God better. We don't improve God's position by being obedient to him. We don't add anything to God when he became our Redeemer. No. He did that because he loved us selflessly. He loved us. And he knew that we would benefit from his actions. That's the kind of love that is to be mimicked. We mimic the things, the people that we are closest to, do we not? You say, well, I don't know. Well, I think you do. We mimic the people that are closest to us. We mimic how we dress. We dress like the people that we're around. We talk like the people that we're around. We go to the places that people that we're around go to, right? I mean, we begin to mimic them. And there's never anybody more close to us than our parents. And when I was a kid, my dad had a habit that just mortified me. Because my dad would come home from work, and he would sit in the recliner. And he would get the newspaper. You remember what that was? It was a paper that came to your house, and it had the news in it. It's kind of weird, but I have to explain that. But my dad would have that newspaper, and he would sit in his recliner. And he would pop that newspaper open, and he'd be sitting there, and he would put his hand like this, and he would put his thumb up in his nose, and this finger would just grab his nose. With his thumb up his nose, he'd be rubbing on the bridge of his nose. I was like, God, don't do that when I was a kid. And I was contemplating what I had been doing in school that day and what I needed to get done and how I was going to get it all done and in order. And I was just driving along and all of a sudden I looked in my side mirror and I found my family in my mouth. And I was sitting right on the bridge of my mouth. I don't know how to call it. Decision for me to do the things that my Heavenly Father does. I have to walk with Him so closely. But even to see me doing things that I'm not even aware of, but reflect who Christ is. I want my friends to be that kind of faith. I want my walk in love to be that kind of love. I am just genuinely doing what comes natural. Not something that I have to, work up inside of me. Not something that I have to process. How am I going to do it? I'm just naturally living out life as a reflection of my Savior. And that's what D.M. White said in 1966 when he sang the song, "What the World Needs Now is Love." Because I'm going to tell you this. There hasn't been a church built big enough for the crowds of people who will flock to a place where they're genuinely loved. No judgment. No harassment. I sound like an ad for Planet Fitness, don't I? No judgment, no harassment. Just love. Love them enough not to leave them where they at when they come. But love them enough to gently walk with them to the place they need to be. If we're going to reflect that light, we're going to have to walk in the light, verse 8. We know that we are walking in light when our life consists of goodness, righteousness, and truth, which are found in the fruit of walking in the light. It is what just happens when we walk in the light. Christ is the light of the world. We are to reflect Christ to the world. And when a believer walks in darkness, instead of in the light, then what happens in the believer's life is there becomes this disorientation of life. When you claim to know Christ, but you still are in darkness, you still walk or flirt or compromise into darkness, then your life is not filled with the fruit of the Spirit, but your life is filled with fear, with conviction, with being afraid that you're going to be found out. And then, all of a sudden, it gives way to doubt and unbelief. There is not something that you intend to happen, but the longer you walk in the darkness, the more normal that darkness becomes, the more confused you become about what it means to live in the light. In fact, the reality is, in our world today, so many believers have walked so long in darkness that they really don't believe that it's possible to walk in the light. James Havner, years ago, was preaching in Atlanta, and he went to underground Atlanta. Has anybody been to underground Atlanta? It's a neat place. It's just a place under the main thoroughfare of Atlanta's restaurants and shops and things like that. And he was preaching, and the pastor took him to underground Atlanta. He rode the escalator down, and he got down there under the streets of Atlanta, and they went into this restaurant, and they had some candles on the table, but man, it seemed bad. And so the waiter came by and took the drink order, and Dr. Vance Palmer, he said, hey, would you do me a favor? And the waiter said, what? He said, would you bring me a light over here? I can't see the menu. And he said, sir, did you just come from above? where the sun is shining bright, he said, well, after a bit, he said, well, I promise you, if you sit here long enough, your eyes will adjust to the darkness, and you'll be able to see. Ben Hadner went back to the church that night, and he said, I believe the church has walked in darkness so long that our eyes have become adjusted to the darkness so that we've fooled ourselves into thinking that we're walking in light. We have to walk in the light of Christ. Psalms 119:105 says that your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You notice something very important about that passage. The light and the lamp does not give me a mile down the road. It gives me my next step. It's a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. I see just a few steps ahead. I just walk a few steps ahead. It brings us back to this passage that we are to walk in the light. That we are to let the word of God, not our opinion, not our thought, that takes us back to the darkness. We once lived in the darkness. We once walked in the ways of our flesh. We walked according to our thoughts and our ideas and our opinions. But now we don't walk according to our thoughts. We walk according to the precepts and plans and words of the Most High. And we walk step by step with the Savior. Not seeing where we are headed all out there in the distance, but up close. Why would we want to be up close? I think when we walk up close, there's a personal aspect to the journey. When you walk close by somebody, you're relationally drawn into that person. You're aware of your surroundings. You're aware of the situation. And if our eyes are always out on the horizon, then we will miss the opportunity right around us. And I believe that we do this often because we're always looking to be somebody or something or accomplish some great thing. And God just wants us to be His light in the sphere of influence in which we live with our family, with our friends, with our neighbors, with the people we work with. Now, when I was young, did I want to preach to multitudes like Billy Graham? Yeah. But it ain't happening. And can I be real honest? More people have come to faith in Christ because of my personal conversation with Him than would have walked the aisle because of my preaching. Your influence is with those who are close by. Walk in the light. And then he says in verses 15 and 17, he says, walk wisely. Walk in wisdom. You know, the word here is foolishness, and not as a foolish person. The word fool refers to someone who acts unintelligently or irresponsible. Nothing can be more irresponsible than for a Christian to live out irresponsibly their faith before their children and their family and their friends and their work associates. Because that person spreads his foolishness to the people that he loves the most. Instead of spreading the wisdom of God, we spread our opinions and I thought, and I believed. And that's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to spread Christ and His love. And we're to shed light on Christ. And the witness is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not so much that people need to know what you think, as it is that they need to know what God's Word says. And how you live your life is to accomplish what God has called you to do. Let's not spread our foolishness, but let's spread the Word of God that we walk in that gives light to the lost. I was talking to the church, and one of our leaders in the church had gotten saved late in life. And I was preaching one day a message that had to do with living your faith before your family and teaching them the way of the Lord. It was an Old Testament passage, and I was preaching. And when the invitation came, this gentleman came down the aisle. I'd never seen him come to the altar to pray. I'd never seen him respond to the invitation. I'd never seen him make a move of any kind, but he came to the altar. And I asked him, I said, "Brother, what can I help you with this morning?" And he said to me, he said, "Alan, do you know what a saved man's hell is?" And I said, "Excuse me?" He said, "Do you know what a saved man's hell is?" And I said, "No. What are you talking about?" And he said, "Saved man's hell is being saved so late in life that you're no longer able to influence your children." He had grown sons that rejected Christ, that didn't walk with the Lord and wouldn't listen to His witness. And he knew what he heard them repeat back to him was true. But what he couldn't say is, "I wish it was." Because they would say, "Dad, you weren't all about this church stuff until you got old. You lived life just like I live life now. And when I get old, I might live that church stuff just like you. But right now, I don't have time for you." You know what? It's true. That's how he lived life when he was their age, when they were raising his family, when he was doing their thing. And he did all the things that they did. But it's not changed. He just wished it had changed soon enough to be the influence. He said he was a foolish man to put other things ahead of Christ. And I want to say to you, that's exactly what this passage is saying to us today. When it says, be wise, don't walk in foolishness, it's saying, listen, don't put off. Don't pass over this. Don't foolishly wait for another time. But today, live your life before others. Well, I think it's Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before others that they may see Him in you. Right? And that's how we ought to live as wise people, not and what is it that our life reflects? Our life reflects the Son of God who came to earth because of His great love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. It is His love that brought Him to the earth. And it was his love that allowed him to live sinlessly. And it was his love that held him to that cruel cross. And it was his love that caused him to have the strength to rise on that third day. And it is his love that sets him at the right hand of the Father, praying, the Bible says, ever interceding for you and for me. He's praying for you right now. I wonder if we could really know the mind of Christ. What is he asking the Father for spiritually in your life? Let's stand to our feet. We're going to have an invitation. I want to ask if somebody would be receiving. Is someone here to receive? Be with them. Okay. So we're going to sing a song, and if you want to talk to somebody about what you've heard today, there'll be people right here to the side that are glad to talk to you about that. Should have talked about that with him before I started, huh? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's living and active in our lives. And Father, that every time we set under your word, there is something that works inside of us to bring us into closer relationship and sweeter fellowship with you. For the unbeliever here today, those who have never trusted you, today is their day of salvation. Today is their opportunity to call upon you. And after this song, they can speak to me or one of these people, and we gladly open your word and tell them how they can do that. For others, they just need to pray right now where they are. They don't need to talk to somebody, but you have exposed something in the light of your word that they need to repent of and they need to turn from so that their life is not in the way of their witness. And Father, some have been walking secretly in darkness, thinking that it's not affecting anybody or it's not doing anything to them. But Lord, all of it, all the actions of darkness lead to destruction. And God, I pray that you bring them out of the darkness into the light. Now, Father, we respond to you as we obey the call of your Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.